Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, all right. Good morning. Good to see you guys. I'm glad we're doing that again this year. We're going to get right into the message. If I can ask you, if you would you go ahead and stand as you are able? We're going to read our text for today, and then we'll say our prayer aloud together. The text, these are Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Say this, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let's say our prayer together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom. We're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, it's good to see you guys. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I get to do that because I'm the guy with the microphone connected to his face. It's not fair that you can't do it from the platform. But I'm kind of in trouble if I don't. I love you, Mom. If I say, hey, Vicky. Thanks for playing along. So good to be with you guys. Starting a new series today. It came from a conversation I had with a friend of mine named Dan Wilt. Dan's this brilliant guy. I get to hang out with him every once in a while. And he's just incredibly humble and intelligent. He's like a sage. He's so wise. And I'm amazed by the way he talks. He doesn't talk like normal people talk. He doesn't talk like I talk. When I talk, just sort of haphazard, incoherent, run-on sentences, just sort of, the words just kind of fall out of my mouth indiscriminately. I just sort of, especially when I'm not up here, you should see, I ramble up here sometimes. You should see me when I'm just down there chatting. I don't do a great, but he speaks in quotes, you know, just out in the wild, like in real life. He just speaks in quotes. I'm convinced he woke up this morning and looked to his wife and said, come, my bride, let us, I don't know, join together in a day for the sake and glory of our God or something like that. I can't even pretend to sound like him. He just speaks in quotes. And a few years ago, we always had the best conversations, and I was processing with him about how difficult it is to not be overcome with hurry. You know, like life is busy and it's unpredictable. And we also have people telling us you shouldn't be in a hurry all the time, you know, stop and smell the roses and, you know, and appreciate the presence of the Lord, all that stuff. And I just remember thinking and saying to him, like, is it a reasonable expectation for me to never be in a hurry? It doesn't feel like the real world. And he looks at me thoughtfully, although that's just his face, but thoughtfully, and he goes, Aaron, there's a difference between being in a hurry and having hurry in you. Changed my life. Like, it was like this complete reframing for me. I realized I'm in a hurry when I'm going fast. I'm in a hurry when I'm going slow. because I have hurry in me. You know, like even when things are calm and on schedule and ahead of schedule, I have hurry in me. And so if the goal is not to have hurry in me at all, whether I'm moving fast or moving slow, and life will require us to go fast. And if I don't have hurry in me, I still don't have to be in a hurry. It was just immediate reframing, sincerely changed my life. I looked at him, I asked him who he was quoting because I wanted to read the book immediately that he was quoting. And he sort of sheepishly was like, I just said that. I wasn't quoting anyone. And I was blown away. I was like, who talks like that? But he does. A few years ago, he got me again. We were talking about what a strange phenomenon it is that we have celebrity pastors. That's a weird sort of cultural thing that's happening. And we were talking about, it was a good conversation because neither of us were angsty about it. You know, there's some celebrity pastors we really appreciate and some of them make our skin crawl. But neither of us had an axe to grind. You know, we're just talking about like, it's a strange cultural phenomenon. And I said something bland and uninteresting about how weird it is that a preacher would be somebody's hero. And then Dan looked at me and said, God's interest is in making saints, not heroes. And to pick me up off the ground, man. That's about 10 kinds of brilliant and insightful. You should write that down and then go home and think about it all week long, like every day. That is a really brilliant insight. And I think it's particularly relevant kind of where we're at now. We live, I don't think there's any question about this, and somewhat of a hero-obsessed society. There's this urge, this kind of desperate need to find the next hero, you know, and empower them so that we can, frankly, put our hope in them and our trust in them. Now, of course, that's not even remotely new. Archetypes of heroes are ancient and universal. It's not unique to us at all. But from my vantage point, for whatever that's worth, and probably not much, it does seem a little bit elevated in kind of the moment we find ourselves in. And then there's the whole superhero thing, which has been really cranked up for the last 10 years or so. Superhero stuff used to be limited almost exclusively to children's movies and comic books, and now it is not. Now it is very, very mainstream. And so there's that's gotten cranked up, and again, at least to my eyes, celebrity culture, influencer culture, that's hit kind of a new gear. And then what seems the most obvious to me is this notion of a political hero, a political messiah, a political champion, and then a desire for that, a hope for that, a lot of hopes, you know, being put in their respective baskets that they might be the, you know, cape flapping hero for us. And again, there's nothing remotely new about any of that. But maybe it is a little cranked up, like a little elevated. And it really could just be that we have more platforms now than we ever have had. So that there are lots of platforms from which we can create heroes. But I do think it's a little bit more than that. It's my guess that as we have increasingly lost trust in our institutions, that creates deep instability, the things that we rely on institutions to provide. If there's not a trust in those things to follow through, then we start looking to place our hope elsewhere. And more, I think, this is sort of society, you know, culture-wide, but we put more and more of our hope into individuals. And we think, well, maybe they will fix it. Maybe they will be our rescue and solve the problems. And they'll solve our broken institutions while they're at it. What happens is when we have... it's called a poly crisis. It's like there's all these different crises going on all the time. And because of the ubiquity of the news now, we're aware of all these crises happening all the time. It can be really overwhelming. And when we feel overwhelmed by complex problems that we can't see solutions to, I think it's human nature. We just start to try to reduce things down and we look for simple and reductive solutions. Which means I think we just start looking for heroes. It's like, well, who can show up and, you know, leap a tall building in a single bound and then fix everything and put what's broken back together. And we start to look to that and hope for that. I think that's human nature. It's just magical thinking as well. And to be clear, I don't have a problem with heroes. I have a problem with the delusion that we might put around our heroes. That's pretty normal, but when I was a kid, my dad was my hero. He's still my hero now. It's just a different thing. Before, he was my hero because he was strong and he could do anything and he knew everything and he could fix anything and he could sure whip your dad if he needed to. Now he's my hero because I can see that he's filled with wisdom and integrity in spite of his weaknesses. And he really can't fix a lot of stuff, but he's humble enough to know that he can't fix everything. I even saw him reading the instructions for something not long ago. I was so proud of him. It's a big step. Yeah, so he's still a remarkable guy, but that's not, you know. And it turns out maybe your dad could have whipped him all along. But we never found out because my dad's a peacemaker, right? Those are the type of things I want to honor now. So what I'm saying is, dad was my hero when I was a child because he was a caricature that I crafted in my mind. Dad's my hero now because he's a saint. And that's how these things work. When we're children, we think like children. And we do that sort of magical thinking and that reductive thinking, and we look for heroes. What's concerning to me, though, is that a lot of folks, even when they're all grown up, are still making caricatures out of people, making caricatures out of celebrities and athletes and musicians and politicians and billionaire tech founders for some reason, and people who, this is a weird one, people whose only apparent skill is just being really, really super hot. It's like, well, they're a smoke show. Maybe they can fix everything. I don't get that one, but I mean, I'm glad they're hot, but I don't. I mean, that's all they contribute. Anyway, so it's weird. And there's, again, it's this reductive who can fix it thing. And I think actually the concept of a hero has shifted as well. If you turn back the clock 80 or 100 years and kind of rewind, and you try to pull up the list of who our most prominent and like mythical heroes were in American culture, those heroes were all like these incredible like paragons of virtue, you know, just like as wholesome as all get out, man. They were so wholesome. Superman and Wonder Woman and Captain America. I mean, they were all just so squeaky clean, right? Now our more modern heroes, especially the most recent ones, most of them are actually anti-heroes. Morally flexible, we'll call it. Deeply flawed characters. I'm thinking of Deadpool and Iron Man and Harley Quinn and Venom and Homelander. Like, that's different than Captain America, Wonder Woman, and Superman. And it's the same thing if you like drop the superpowers and just, okay, well, who are the like normal human people that the TV shows and the movies are, you know, inviting us to root for? That shifted as well. I mean, before, you know, Andy Griffith and Matlock and the Lone Ranger and Columbo, and they're all these like morally pure characters, and they've been replaced with like John Dutton from Yellowstone and Walter White from Breaking Bad and Tony Soprano and Dexter, for crying out loud. The hero in every Taylor Sheridan show. I don't know if you're, that guy's crushing it, by the way, good for him, but it gets real dark. Like, who do I root for? I'm not sure who to root for. Those are anti-heroes. Taylor Swift, I think, thinks she's an anti-hero, but I don't think she fits the bill, but that's a sidebar. In 2024, I was shocked when I read this. 2024, 40% of all hours spent streaming TV and movies were spent streaming stories about antiheroes. I don't know what to think about that. That kind of is what it is. And maybe it's not bad. Like, imperfect characters are. They're more interesting and they're more relatable than just these perfect, you know, figures. So maybe we just have better storytelling now. But it still seems to me like it has started to, and maybe always has, but it bleeds into reality. Because again, if we sort of turn back the clock a few decades, here's what we'll find. We will, hear me on this, we will certainly not find that all of our politicians and our celebrities and our heroes were these virtuous, upright people who were bursting with integrity. That was not the case. But here's the thing. They did pretend to be. They pretended to be. Moral scandals were covered up at all costs. But now we have political leaders and social heroes who, like, don't even pretend. They don't even pretend to be moral. And to be very clear, just in case you're getting uncomfortable, I'm not thinking about one politician on one side of the aisle. I'm thinking about a whole stack of politicians on both sides of the aisle. And it's fascinating to me. God's interest is in making saints and not heroes, while in our context, we seem increasingly desperate for heroes and not saints. It feels like a shift. Maybe not. I know so far this has had a very get off my lawn type of vibe. I know that I feel it too. But I'm not, just so you know, I'm not telling you that the sky is falling. I don't think the sky is falling. Actually, yesterday for about 20 seconds, I thought the sky was falling, but not in general. I don't think that. By the way, I've heard a couple people say that kind of suggest that that happened yesterday because it was actually God's wrath on all these Californians who have moved over. That is such a mean thing to say. I mean, I think it's probably true, but it's mean. I'm just kidding. It's like half the people in the room getting up and walking. I don't mean it at all. You're all awesome. But anyway, I don't think the sky is falling. I don't think the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know what that means. I don't believe that. Actually, kind of I'm coming from a different angle. You may remember, if you were in our church for a while, 3 years ago, did a series called Uprising. And we talked about the decades-long decline of Christianity in the United States, just year after year and decade after decade, just decline, 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 and a pretty precipitous drop. And how disconcerting that is, and it led to the collapse of Christendom. Christendom is sort of the culture that arises around a primarily Christian nation, and that sort of fell, you know, before our eyes. And but you may remember I point out there's actually opportunity in that. There's something sort of hopeful about that. And you may remember we talked about how waves come up and waves come down. And when waves come down, the next thing they do is they tend to come back up again. And here's an interesting thing that was about 3 years ago. Since then, the decline in Christianity in the United States, it stopped. It has stopped. And I want to just, I know that doesn't sound like a major statement I just made, but the amount, guys, the ball was rolling down the hill. Like, it was an avalanche. The amount of momentum that has stopped and reversed just in the last 3 years, or if you, depending on which statistics you read, maybe 3 to 5 years, it has stopped. This is a huge, huge deal. This decline that has been precipitous and extended for the course of decades has stopped. And then some of the most recent data, actually, depending again where you read it, starts to show now a slight increase of people in our country choosing to walk with Jesus. So actually, I don't think the sky is falling. I think the tides are turning. And what's, I think, even more interesting, or equally so, is in other countries around the world that experienced the decline of Christianity and the collapse of Christendom earlier, so they're like ahead of us in this process, the turnaround in several of those places is now already in full swing, like it's happening. I read a report from the UK that showed that among Gen Z, the emerging generation, the percentage of people in the United Kingdom who profess Christianity has gone from 4% to 16% in just the last few years. It's quadrupled. It's not insignificant. They're calling it a quiet revival, which I think is actually a really important term as we think about it. We'll come back to that, though. What's happening is, I think people are grasping for hope, man. Things have felt unstable. We don't trust institutions as we once did. You know, a lot's gone on over the last 5, 10 years, I won't do a review, but a lot. And it's been fearful and disorienting, and people have been grasping for hope. And if a hero or even an anti-hero can bring us any of that, or even the idea of it, then we'll take it, even if it requires massive compromises, which is, I think, frankly, what we've done. But the thing about that is the error of that gets exposed right away. The silver lining to making a deal with the devil is that it sends us looking for a better deal. And I think that's what's happening. My guess, for what it's worth, is that's why the decline in Christianity has stopped and why it may have even started to reverse here in the United States. People are looking, frankly, for a better deal. In many cases, people said, I'm going to move away from Jesus and see if that's better, and it ain't. And here's the thing, in a society where people have been looking to heroes and even anti-heroes for hope, here's the reality. In that context, an actual saint stands out against that backdrop in all the best ways. And what we're seeing in these sort of quiet revivals, these renewals, these like spot fires where renewal's been breaking out here and there in different places around the world. It did seem to have quite the catalyst in what happened a couple of years ago at the Asbury University. You guys, we talked about that a little bit. You may remember that. But what's happened is that's continued in these like spot fires around the globe. And what's fascinating and I think wonderful about this is these moves of God, they're genuine, sincere, and the people involved in it are actively refusing to allow it to be in any way connected to a religious personality or a denomination even. They just won't let it be about man. And if you study revival history, which you probably should because it's super fun and encouraging, what you'll see is that there's almost always like this central figure who sort of recognizes the catalyst to that thing that God did at that time. And they end up sort of unintentionally becoming the hero of that revival. And so you'll read about Moody or Whitfield or Edwards or Finney or Wesley or Billy Sunday or Billy Graham, or frankly, even John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard movement. These guys were all figureheads in these like outpourings of God's power and spirit, which is fine. But this wave of God's Spirit seems opposed to that. The most famous thing about the recent outpouring at Asbury is that they wouldn't even let famous people on the platform. Like a bunch of people with huge religious platforms showed up at Asbury assuming they would be welcomed with glee onto the platform to play their songs or give their messages, and they were turned away every time. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about platforms. No cameras, no live stream, no news feeds, no celebrities. And so far that's continued, you know, in the UK and Australia, these other hotspots, that's been consistent. No names, no titles, no platforms, no heroes. Just genuine confession and worship and devotion and obedience. Okay, so now you'll be glad to hear. I think I'm ready to actually make a point, which I have not yet done. that was all set up. May not have even been necessary, but I wanted to say those things. Here's a point. In the past, and I'm sorry in advance, it's kind of mean, but in the past, when Christianity was in decline in the United States, the biggest sort of response to that amongst the biggest portion of Christians trying to combat that was, frankly, to compromise. And the idea, I think, was that if people aren't as keen on Jesus as they used to be, then we could water it down a little bit and smooth out some of the rough edges that people don't seem to like quite so much. And I know that's not a very charitable way to put it, and it certainly wasn't everybody, but it's true. That was the response. the reaction to the decline in many, many cases was to be half-hearted Christians and just see if people like that better than the wholehearted ones. And that, of course, backfired miserably. All it did was speed up the decline, because there was this chorus of accusations. It seemed like the big Christian pushback for at least a decade, if not two. Christians are hypocrites, Christians are hypocrites, Christians are hypocrites. And all too often, it was true. Like, they weren't saying that for no reason. There was, like, not a fundamental difference between the life of a Christ follower and anybody else. And what that did is it led many, many people to just dismiss Christianity out of hand and go, well, that's the change that's on offer. No, thank you. And so there was that a wave of departures from Jesus because of that. And of course, it's more, you know, it's multifactorial, but it's an element of it for sure. And then there was a second wave that followed that, which was all those Christians who decided to do the watered down faith thing went on to continue that departure and largely deconstructed their faith, again, by the millions, because it turns out a watered-down faith, not very potent. So the watered-down version of faith that was on offer, people found themselves profoundly dissatisfied with, and you betcha, because it doesn't work. So now, as I genuinely think, I don't know anything. I don't know what tomorrow holds at all. But as I genuinely think the stage is set for renewal, and maybe even we're starting to get some whiffs of it already, guys, we don't need more of that stuff. We don't need more of the watered down capitulation. We need the opposite of that. We need what led to the establishment of the church in the first place, which was not religious superheroes, by the way. It was just full strength, high potency, undiluted, unfiltered Jesus. People living it out with all sincerity. Not heroes. Not heroes. That just plays on our pride, by the way. All Christians, I think we know, there's only one hero, one Savior, one Messiah. He's Jesus. It's not us or any one of us or the collective us. It's him and only him. Any other hero is a joke. He's the answer, not us. You should say amen. We don't need heroes. We have a hero. We need saints. The early church, I mean, the stories are amazing. They turned the world upside down, but they did it by being regular people who are just fully devoted to Jesus. They didn't have all the answers. They have fewer answers than we have now. They didn't need that. They didn't need to wear a cape or leap tall buildings or even look good in spandex. They were just genuine, devout servants of the King who loved the people around them really, really well. And that's it. They were saints. Now, I want us to be very, very careful, and please zero in at this point. We need to be very careful not to confuse what I mean and what, frankly, Scripture means when I say saint with the Catholic notion of sainthood, okay? If your background is Catholic, I'm not trying to be mean or anything. I'm just trying to point out a really important distinction. The Catholic notion of sainthood is profoundly different than what I think Scripture teaches. Whereas a Catholic saint, it requires someone to become a saint to be truly exceptional and to be exceptionally gifted in a whole variety of ways. And then there's like this really kind of hyper-structured, complicated series of steps and tests so that one might be considered a saint, or be in consideration to be considered a saint, and the church they have to be blessed and venerated and beatified. I don't even know what those things are. There had to be verified miracles, a whole bunch of other stuff. Essentially, the long list of religious hoops to jump through. Essentially, to be a saint, you have to be a Catholic superhero. So let me be very, very clear. Not that. I'm not talking about that. and I'm not at all trying to be mean. I'm really not. But like, none of that is even remotely biblical. It's just not. The Greek word for saint is hagios. It is typically translated saints or holy ones. It means set apart. It is in the New Testament 229 times, and it always, everybody say always, always refers to Christians in general. Christians are saints. Welcome, gathering of saints. The New Testament uses the word Christian only three times. In our context, our culture, our word for someone being a Jesus follower is a Christian, which is fine. It's a good word. It's a great word. But the Bible's word for someone being a Jesus follower is saint. Being a saint is not a threshold you reach by jumping through a bunch of religious hoops. It's not a special title that is bestowed upon the very, 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 very best of us. It is a name that is given to every single person who has Jesus as their Savior because our righteousness has been given to us. And it basically just means that we're different. That's what I mean. Set apart. It means we're different. So no, it wasn't a bunch of religious superheroes who transformed the world. They were just regular people who were all in for Jesus. And because of that, they were different. They're just different, all right? Not extremists, not radicals, not legalists. The only fingers they pointed to Jesus, the one true and only hero. That's what changed the world. And of course, in case you're picturing it wrong, they weren't perfect. They were not approaching anything perfect. They didn't need to be. That's what the hero did. He gave us his perfection. But they were devoted and they were wholehearted. And to put it again in just the simplest way, they were different. Now, today's the start of a fairly long series, at least by our standards, where we're going to consider together some of the ways we are called to be different. If being a saint means being set apart, being different, then we need to know what kind of different we're talking about, right? You got to be the right. Hitler was different. Okay, so what do we mean by different? We need to clarify. But for today, and this might just be too simplistic, but I don't think it is. I just think it's right at the core. Let's just do some honest evaluation around this question, which is, are you willing to be different? Not a religious freak show or some sort of religious hyper nut, okay? Like, that's not actually, those people are so easily dismissed. It's not even helpful. So not that, but still genuinely different. Genuinely willing to go against the grain, to talk and live and lead your life differently than the people around you. We don't need superheroes with religious superpowers and flawless track records. I don't even know anybody like that. We do need folks who are willing to follow Jesus, even though it will make them stand out from the crowd. And perhaps because, in part, it will make them stand out from the crowd. I just want us to wrestle for a minute with whether or not we're willing to do that. So we're going to move toward Selah now, which is a time where we just reflect together. We give ourselves some time to think and respond. And actually comes from the Psalms. In the Psalms, when the author of the Psalm just kind of wanted us to take a beat and think for a minute, they write the word Selah, which means sacred pause. And so we're gonna do that here for the next couple of minutes. As we begin, though, toward that, I want to remind you of our text again. Again, Jesus is speaking, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. I keep thinking, singing the song in my head. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that, very important here, everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus said, be light in the dark, stand out, be set apart. Be set apart against a backdrop of darkness. And the promise that comes with it is, it's an incredible promise. He says, everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Everyone. Like there's this incredible power to lights in the darkness. You can't miss them. They're unmistakable. They draw your eye. And then the outcome, according to Jesus, is that everyone who sees will have their hearts turned toward the Lord and give praise to Him. Not everyone will praise you or us. And hopefully that's okay. The goal of a saint is that Christ would be glorified. If we're trying to be heroes, then we're going to need some fanfare and some recognition. But if we're trying to be saints, then all glory be to Christ and Him alone. Are we willing to be different? There's a really phenomenal book. It's kind of a difficult read, but not too bad if you're determined, called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And the author paints this in really vivid and convincing picture that the early church that turned the world on its head, they didn't do it by what we might think of as being a religious, I don't know, stand out. It certainly wasn't sandwich signs and bullhorns. And it wasn't a bunch of standing and shouting and, hey, look at me. Instead, the picture is painted again quite convincingly. They were just different. It wasn't about fanfare or celebration or look at me. It was people who were profoundly kind and patient and humble. And it stood out so much that people were drawn. And it turned the world upside down. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that they weren't persecuted. When we think about people who might get persecuted, we think, oh, it's probably the hey, look at me folks. But that's actually, these folks were quiet and gentle and meek and strong and humble, really, really humble. And actually, they were persecuted a lot for that, because that by itself is so countercultural. As I've said, it's so easy to dismiss a religious nut. Nobody cares. And frankly, I don't think our enemy cares either. It's like, fine, do that. But that sheer force of unmistakable kindness and self-sacrifice and humility of a genuine Jesus follower, motivated, fueled by love, motivated by putting others ahead of ourselves, lifting others up. It's so resonant and so paradigm shifting and frankly, in many cases, so convicting to others that people might very well just hate you for it, because it's genuinely different. So when I say I'm not talking about a religious nut, I'm not saying, oh, it'll be super easy. On the contrary, I'm talking about being kind and merciful and humble and sacrificial. And it's really hard. And you will stand out and it will go against the grain. In God's economy, that type of kindness and humility is the equivalent of breaking out the heavy artillery. Those are the big guns. So are we willing to be that kind of different? Let's just pray and reflect for a moment. It might be helpful for you to bow your heads and close your eyes for this. It's not necessary, but Lord, meet with us here as we wrestle with just a very simple question, but despite its simplicity, it's really important. For so many, the idea of standing out, we just want to blend. We just want to blend in many cases. We just want to not be noticed. The reality, though, is if we go your way, we will be noticed. We will stand out. We will go against the grain. And not because we're loud or looking for attention, far from it. It's because walking with you inevitably causes us to love our neighbor, to do so sacrificially, to do so humbly. And it is so countercultural. Are we willing to be that kind of different? There may be people in the room who are like, I'm not sure I actually signed up for that. I signed up for heaven, not hell. And you might go, I don't remember actually signing up for a different way to be human, to stand out as a bright light in a dark world. And if so, I would encourage you to sign up for what Jesus actually invited us into. We will be different. People will notice. It will bring glory to Christ. This is our mission. To be set apart, to be saints. If there are things we're holding back from you, Lord, if there are things, ways in which we just want to blend and fit in with the crowd and we'll be different some other way, would you put your finger right on that? That very thing is the thing that has the power to transform. Help us to see it. Surrender it to you. Be the kind to set apart you're inviting us into. We're about to close the service here in just a minute, but let me invite you to stand as you're able. Also, our prayer team, I'd love it if you come forward now and just be along the front here. You know, I think reports of persecution of Christians, especially here in the United States, are pretty overblown, frankly. I think we got it actually pretty good. We have a lot of freedom. Not absolute, not, you know. But it is a concern, and I do pray for people, often some of you by name, that you would not be persecuted. And the way I pray against persecution, just so you know, is I think of who are the most kind, gentle, sacrificial, humble people. Not the ones who are the loudest or have the biggest platform. They're frankly already getting their reward. But for those who are truly different because of the way they love, I pray for you that you would not be persecuted, because that's what causes ripples. That's what brings about change. And that's what the enemy pushes against. Again, I'm assuming we are far more drawn to the idea of being kind, gentle, loving, merciful, and sacrificial than we are to being bullhorn guy or sandwich sign guy. And that might sound like a relief, but I'm not saying let's take the easy way out. It will stir things up in the best way. Okay, about to close the service. If you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, I just want to encourage you to be bold. There are folks here, kind people, who would love to pray with you about whatever you may be facing. Maybe ask the Lord for boldness in what we're talking about today, or just a struggle you might be facing, or maybe you need healing in your body. You want to stand in and pray for someone you love, anything like that. Don't be shy. If you have questions, come ask them. We love you. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. You're dismissed.